If you're brand new, my name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here, and I kind of go from Tysons to Arlington, like sort of every other Sunday. So I get to preach here today, which is my delight and privilege to do that. So if you have your Bibles with you, we'll turn to John chapter 2. We'll read the second half of John 2. So that's verse 13. We'll go down to verse 25. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. Okay. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." All right, amen. That's God's word. If you were here with us last Sunday, we spoke from the first half of John chapter 2. And if you remember, in the previous passage, Jesus comes and turns water to wine. He keeps the party going. And people, I mean, I think we could say people are happy with him, right? I mean, Jesus turns water into wine. The party is going, and people are celebrating, and things are happening. Things are good. But here in this passage, it's almost the opposite. Jesus comes and he crashes the party. I mean, people are having a good time generally, and he comes and he crashes the party, and no one's happy with him. People are upset with him. In the previous passage, Jesus is in the background, behind the scenes. No one besides the servants and maybe the disciples knew exactly what Jesus did, right? But here in this passage, Jesus is up in the front. I mean, you can't miss Jesus in this passage. And so what we have is, in two of these passages, things that are drastically different about Jesus, and yet I think both sections are trying to help us to see who Jesus is. And so here in this passage, we have Jesus coming to a temple court. It's during the Passover, and he sees what's happening. He sees people selling animals. I mean, it's a marketplace. And so he gets upset, and he flips the tables and makes a whip. Now, it's not a leather whip, but it's still a whip, and it drives people out and animals out. And it's only after the fact people come to him, and they say, like, "How did you do that? Like, what authority did you have to drive us out from the temple?" I mean, Jesus is upset. And I think this is important because, you know, whenever you get, like, really emotional about something, it tells you that that's really important to you, right? So this past Saturday, our neighborhood had this, like, a community dinner. And so basically, in our neighborhood, there's about maybe 75 homes or so. And once a year, they put these flyers up and say, you know, "If you live in this area, please come out. We're going to have pizza for the kids and some food. And it's just, you know, a way for you to connect with your neighbors." And I always try to go, and I went this past Saturday. But the thing is, it's hard because every time you go, I mean, people move in and out all the time. And so it's really hard to build, like, unless they live literally next to you, it's hard to build relationships with this sort of broad neighborhood. But I went, and I'm trying to connect with people. And, you know, I feel like as a pastor, I feel like I need to do that well. And like my son, I went with my son and he's looking at me, Dad, come on, you got to talk to people. I'm like, all right, I got this. And, you know, he's just basically trying to observe me. And actually he took off, he left, he grabbed food and he left. But so I got into the circle of like men and I didn't know any of them. And so I'm like, okay, what, you know, I need to kind of get into the conversation and how am I going to do this? And so I saw one guy wearing the Nationals cap. So I was, okay. I said, hey, nice cap. How about those Nationals? Man, and like, it's like, this, it's me, this guy, and the two other guys. And like, this guy, I mean, I guess, you know, he said a few things about the Nationals, but one particular gentleman, he began to like get really emotional about the baseball team. Like, he was so emotional, he started spitting. And I was like looking at him, and like literally, he was spitting as he was talking about this baseball team. Sorry, John. I mean, it was all good stuff. John Choi, anyways. But all that to say, I mean, he was passionate about this baseball team and how they were doing certain things well and not doing certain things well. That's important to all of us, because whenever we get emotional about a particular topic, like, that tells us that this is really significant to us. So here in this passage, probably out of all the passages that you can think of, Jesus gets upset. There is genuine emotion from Jesus here. Many of the passages we read, we hear about Jesus' teaching, we learn about Jesus' love and compassion and humility and meekness, but not here. Here what we see is Jesus' authority. We see Jesus' righteous anger. So the question that we want to ask today is, why is Jesus so upset? Because getting that question helps us to know what Jesus is really passionate about, what's really important to Jesus. And I want to say two things. One, we see that he is passionate about worship, especially worship to his Father. And then he's also passionate about people. Two things. He's passionate about God, worship of God, and is passionate about people. So those two things. Look with me here. This passage that we read. So he's flipping tables and people are getting driven out. And verse 16, it says, and he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. If you have the NIV, I think it's translated, get these things out of here, or get these out of here, and don't make my Father's house into a marketplace. And then verse 17, he says, his disciples remember that it was written, Jesus, zeal for your house will consume me. So Jesus is upset here, and verse 17 quotes a passage from the Old Testament. It says, zeal for your house will consume me. That comes from Psalm 69, verse 9. And when you read that Psalm 69, it's about the persecution. The psalmist is being persecuted. He's isolated even from his friends, family members. He is shamed, dishonored, and so he's crying out to God. And the persecution doesn't come because of sin, but it comes because right here in verse 9 of chapter 69, he says, I'm being persecuted, basically, he says, because I am zealous. I'm zealous for your house. It says, zeal for your house will consume me. And so what we see in Psalm 69 is basically this person is being persecuted and marginalized and ashamed because he's passionate or he's committed to God and God's temple. And so that's what we're seeing here. What we're seeing here is Jesus is utterly committed to God, God's house, and worship of God. He's committed to worshiping God. And what we see here is instead of worship, there's chaos. The context of this passage is taking during Passover. And so Passover was time when once a year the Jews would gather to worship God, particularly as they remember the Passover, which was when Israelites came out of Egypt. They would slaughter an animal, take the blood and sprinkle it on their doorposts, and so that they would sort of escape God's judgment. And so it was a way that God delivered them and saved them out of Egypt. And so year after year, God had commanded his people to remember Passover. And so they would gather as a nation to worship God in this way. Now what happened was, because so many Jews lived far from Jerusalem, they would, rather than bring animals with them, they would travel to Jerusalem and then buy animals near the city. But what we read here during Jesus' time is they were actually doing the selling and buying in the temple courts, in the court of Gentiles. And so rather than worship, what was happening was they were selling, trading, exchanging currencies. It literally became a marketplace. Rather than worship, it became became a place of selling and buying. And I think what we can say is, you know, Passover and worship, it's about God, right? They were called to remember God and what God had accomplished. But Passover day became about them, like their convenience, their comfort, and even their profit. Now, many of the Christian sort of thinkers and leaders and scholars would say that Christians in America are more of consumers rather than worshipers. Now, even think about it today. When you came here, and this is not to blame you at all, actually. I blame, if anything, like me and our leaders. But think about when you come to church on Sundays. How many of us are saying something like, this is a time, day where I'm going to worship him. I can't wait to get there and sing songs of adoration to God because what he has done for me. I'm going to go and submit myself to the teaching of God's word so that I can live it out. How many of us naturally make this time or even our Christian life about God? Isn't it usually something like this when we come to church, and not just here, but any church that you go to, you kind of come and you become really passive. You kind of sit and you kind of, perhaps in the back of your mind, kind of think, you know, I like this song. I like the worship leader, or I like the band. It sounds good. Or, man, I don't like that preacher. What is he talking about? Like, we begin to sit back and become consumers of God and God's church and the gospel. We really do. Whereas, if you go to some countries like India or China or parts of South America and Africa, it's not like that. Your people are gathering together and they're just so thankful that they can have the word. You know, they're so thankful that someone can lead them into some hymns or songs. But Christianity in America is more and more becoming like, we're becoming more and more like consumers rather than worshipers. Worshipers are about God, right? It's about who God is and remembering what he has done. Consumers become, we sit and we hear, we expect certain things, and we become critical and we become judgmental. And that's what we've become as Christians in America, sadly. Just really quick, how do we counteract that? I mean, how do we combat that actively? I think, as I said earlier, I think one way to do it is to give, to serve. Not just to receive when we come or when you gather with your small groups. Not just expect to receive things, but begin to serve and give. That's how we counteract the heart of, like, consumerism. I think what we could say is we've sort of lost this sacredness of who God is. Because the temple, and again, the reason why Jesus is so upset is because there was no worship, right? There was no real pure worship of God. And I think when we examine our Christian lives, perhaps many of us have lost the sacredness of who God is. You know, pure worship of God. About 15 years ago, maybe longer, when I was in Philadelphia with my family, we had started a church plant. We were, like, really poor. We had a small row home in Philly. And, you know, my wife, we're just, I mean, it was beginning sort of early with our family life. I think we had three kids, but they were very young, and we're just trying to manage life. And so, but I remember one time my wife like really wanted this vacuum cleaner. Yeah, it sounds really silly, but it was a nice vacuum cleaner. It was called Dyson. I don't know if you guys have it. You know, she told me this is how much it cost, and I was like, that's like my salary. Like, really, like literally, I was like, we can't afford that. What are you talking about? But she really wanted it, and so she's like saved like probably for months, and then I think she asked also her brother to help her like on her birthday or something, and she got one. And I still remember it was this purple and green like vacuum cleaner that seemed like, I mean, it was like pretty big, but when you turned it on, man, it vacuumed. And I was asking her, I was talking with her last night, and she said she thinks she lost weight because she vacuumed so much. Like she said she vacuumed that she was sweating and like she was vacuuming everywhere. And you know, the funny thing is like she still has that vacuum cleaner. I mean, it broke about 3 years ago, but she still has it in our closet. Like it's like precious to her because it's a reminder of like so many things. It's a sacred thing. Like she wouldn't let our kids touch the vacuum cleaner. I couldn't even, you know, she like guarded with all of her like might, and I mean it was like stored in the closet nicely. She would clean it, you know. Yeah, I say that because I think things of God ought to have that kind of devotion from us. That this is who God is, and this is time or place that I'm gonna set apart for Him. Like we've sort of lost that heart. Everything is sort of ordinary now. Like even when you come to church, you kind of take it, you know, you're coming. And then you go home and you at lunch and you go to work. And I mean, everything is ordinary. There isn't anything that's sacred about God. And I think that's what this passage is saying. Jesus is saying, no, Passover worship is a sacred thing. You set it apart. So friends, today, think about what about God you've set apart. Like you've said, this is untouchable. This, I am not going to compromise with this because this belongs to God. Whether maybe that's coming on Sunday mornings, maybe it's small group time, maybe something else. But whatever it is, you go, this is of God, and I'm going to hold it close to my heart, and I'm going to give it all. I mean, I think that's worship. Again, the reason why Jesus is upset and angry here is because there was no worship at the temple. So single devotion, and that's what Jesus is after. Second thing that I want to mention here is we also see Jesus' love for people. And, you know, when you read this passage, it might be hard to kind of tell where that comes from. But, again, it's like this. The Passover feast was for people. It was a reminder of God's faithfulness. But it was also something that pointed forward to what God was going to provide. Let me read Hebrews 10. It says this. He says, the writer of the Hebrews, he says, but in these sacrifices, he's talking about the old sacrifice, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So he's saying, year after year, people brought sacrifices, but it could not cleanse their guilt. It could not cleanse their conscience. It could not cleanse their sin. So actually, it was a reminder of their sinfulness. Year after year, they brought animals, and it was a reminder of their sinfulness. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, the Old Testament sacrificial system was a reminder of him. Like the blood of bulls and animals could not cleanse sin. But when Jesus came, he became the Lamb of God once for all. And in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, Jesus is already introduced as the Lamb of God. And so in Passover, what was supposed to happen was this. When people would come and bring the lamb, and they slaughter, and blood is spilled, it was a reminder for them, reminder of them of the past, Exodus, that God delivered me. And yet I'm still sinful. I need another deliverer to cleanse my sin. And so it was supposed to be a picture of what God was going to do through his son, the Lamb of God on the cross. So when Jesus comes to this Passover, he looks at people, and there's no way that people were going to meditate on Passover enough to connect the dots. Right? Jesus comes, and all he sees is people selling and buying and animals everywhere. But that wasn't the purpose of Passover feast. It was people needed to recognize their sinfulness, celebrate the past, but also look forward to the provision that God was going to provide. Jesus comes to the temple, and he's basically saying, I'm here. I'm the Lamb of God. But no one could see him. No one could hear him because people are too busy. I think this is what we can sort of get and apply. Sometimes God turns the tables in our lives upside down so that we will not miss him. See, Jesus comes and he flips tables, drives people out, partly because he's passionate about his people. He doesn't want his people to miss him because he's going to die on the cross. And that's why at the end of the Gospels, in Mark, Matthew, and Luke, this account is recorded at the end. And actually, I think Jesus does this twice. He does it in the beginning, but during the Passion Week, right before he goes to the cross, he goes to the temple again, and he does this again. He flips the table and drives people out because he's about to die on the cross as the Lamb of God, and people are going to miss him. That's why he's so upset. Not only is he zealous for God's worship, but he's zealous for people. He's saying, you need to see me. I'm here. I am the Lamb of God. I am about to go to the cross and die for your sins. But people are going to miss him because they're just too busy, because they are too preoccupied with buying and selling and making things too convenient and thinking about profit. They are going to miss him. And that's why Jesus is angry. Friends, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, God flips tables of your life, maybe relational tables, finance, health, whatever it might be. He makes us uncomfortable. He flips things upside down to say, I don't want you to miss me. I don't want you to miss what I want to do in your life. That's where Jesus' passion comes from. Saying, I am the Lamb of God, and you're about to completely miss what I'm going to do for you. So if there's some of us here, and I see this all the time in my life, if things are uncomfortable, there are things that are happening and it's not working out, you feel like your tables are flipped upside down, perhaps it's happening because God wants you to not be too busy, not be too crowded with other things in your life so that to a point where you miss him. And we live in a fast-paced, paced society. Many of you, if not all of you, your schedules are jam-packed, and you're going from here to there. And if you're a student, you're studying and you're, maybe activities and you're working, adults and, with your job and you're trying to maintain so many things. And I think what happens sometimes, we squeeze out God. And when we come to church, and maybe we open the Bible here and there, but we don't hear him. Like we don't sense his presence. And because our heart has become more like a marketplace rather than a temple. For some of us, just practically speaking, the most radical thing that you can do is to take Sabbath. Meaning you just black out a time. Maybe it's a half a day. Maybe it's 24 hours. Maybe it's a weekend, you know. You just set aside and say, I'm not going to do this or that, but I'm going to just be with God. Whatever that looks like. You know, maybe that's taking a walk. Maybe it's taking your Bible and just reading a book. Maybe it's, you know, praying. Maybe you could do that with other people. But whatever it might be, rather than going from here to there, you just go, okay, you know, this afternoon I'm just gonna rest. You know, I'm just gonna not do anything. I'm just gonna try to hear from God and see what God's trying to tell me. For some of us, that's the most countercultural thing that you can do. Most radical thing that you can do in your Christian life. To put hit the pause button and just kind of see what God wants, like what God wants to speak to you about. I read a book recently, and you know, he talked about this brilliant theologian. He talked about just what I said. He said something like, for Christians in America today, Sabbath commandment might be the most difficult commandment to keep. And I think there's some truth to that, right? Because that means we need to slow down our productivity. We need to slow down and make space and time for God and things of God. Let me just end by just mentioning two things really briefly. One other thing about this passage is, this is happening in the court of Gentiles, meaning, you know, the temple is divided into court of Gentiles, court of women, Jews, and holy of holies, sort of. And court of Gentiles was designated for people who were not Jews to come in and worship God. I think partly, you know, Jesus is upset because this is a place where anyone could come. It's not just the Jews, but it's for anyone. Anyone could come and begin to recognize Yahweh, you know, and begin to see who, like, the Lord is. And in the Old Testament, we read passages like, God's house, the temple, is a prayer for the nations. And so this is a place where people from all nations could come in and get to know and worship God. But this has turned into a marketplace. And I think another way that we could look at it is our Christian life ought to have some distinction, something where people can see, like, something in you that points to Christ. Like, if our values are, like, similar or same as people of the world, like, we can cover ourselves with Christian things, but there is no real difference. And if our life looks like this, like the world, then it's there's no attraction. There's nothing that will get people to say, I wonder what it is about him or her that allows him or her to, like, be at peace, you know, even when things are not going well, or be at peace when, or he or she takes, like, days off and just spends time with God or church or his family. And I think that has to be there. And what's happening here is people are not seeing Yahweh through his people. Just two things as we close. One, if you're here today and you're just kind of seeking, you're wanting to get to know, you know, Christ or God or Christian faith better, we're so glad you're here. I just want to read verse 18 through 22, because it's verse 18 says, "So the Jews said to him, to Jesus, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.'" I will raise it up. And Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. And when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." So what Jesus here says is, Jesus says, "I am the temple." I mean, temple was a place where people went to meet God. And in our culture today, I mean, we don't have temples like that. But people do come to, spiritual places to encounter God. And if you're here today, what Jesus here is saying is, I am the temple. You don't have to go to a particular place to meet God. You need to come to Christ. He's a temple. It's through him you encounter the God of the Bible. So maybe for some of us, that's a step that you actually can take today. Lastly, for Christians, and I've addressed mostly Christians today, but I want to address one more thing, talk about one more thing. That comes at the last, I guess, what, two verses there. Verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So it's what John is saying is Jesus actually did other signs during the Passover feast. And people saw the sign and they began to believe in Jesus. But it goes on to say also that their faith, or something inadequate about their faith, Jesus didn't fully give himself to them. And I think the message there is for Christians, like, we really need to be, I think, cautious, because we can be around churchy things. Maybe it's on Sundays you come, or maybe in your small groups, or maybe you sing certain songs that you know pretty well, and your faith, you feel like your faith is there. But what this passage reminds us is the faith is really not genuine. It's shallow. And so in our Christian life in the States, I think this is pretty applicable because many of us are around churchy things. But how deep is your, I guess two things, right? How deep is your devotion to God, your love for God, and love for other people? Because that's what was in Jesus' heart. Are those things there? Is there a sense of profound commitment to God and worship of God? And is there love for people? If there aren't those two things, perhaps we are part of what the group that Jesus here talks about. He said people saw signs and they began to believe in him, but yet their faith wasn't genuine. So it's a good reminder for us, those of us who regularly attend church. Let's make sure that our hearts are not like a marketplace, but our hearts are more like a temple where our hearts are set aside for God and we're growing in our worship of God and love for other people. Okay. All right, let's pray and then we'll close our time.